As a kid, did you ever play house? Have any, you know, siblings who played house, or maybe kind of with your parents? I mean, maybe you had kids and they played house and you watched them and it was like, oh, you know, how cute, you know, oh yeah, I'm the mom and you're the dad and you can be the dog, you know, that's what they put the youngest one as, is the dog. you know, you're wild, right? Play house, we pretend. You know, Abingdon is the home just down the street of the Barter Theater, and they put on plays. They play different characters. They perform, and they do a fantastic job. I mean, like, what a blessing that we in this town have the opportunity to see incredible art like that, and to experience it, and to have it for people to come and see all throughout Virginia and this region and the world. So many of us are used to some level of acting or playing, of imagination, of saying, hey, this is something that maybe I'm really not, but I can act like it for some period of time. The question this morning centers around, are we just playing disciple? Is it possible that we are fooling ourselves? Do we think that we're faithful disciples when we're really not? John chapter 20, it's a different little spin on the resurrection. Notice the people as we read John chapter 20. Notice the disciples. John chapter 20, I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then we'll come back and quickly go through it. John chapter 20, verse 1. This is after Jesus has been crucified. He's been put in this cutout tomb. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, so that would be Sunday, for those of you who don't speak in riddles. On the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Several statements. If you're a note taker, there'll be, I think, four of these. It's possible to see an empty tomb and not believe. It's possible to see an empty tomb and not believe. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. We have it where Mary has gone to the tomb. It's empty. The stone's been rolled away. She's saying, I don't know what's happening. But listen to the words that she says. Right, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And again, if you want me to clarify these riddles that John writes in, that's John talking about himself. So Peter and John, Mary runs to and says to them, there in the second half of verse 2, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Those words that she says are words that say, His body is somewhere, still dead. I don't know where it's at. That's what that means. They've taken his body, someone, I don't know who, but somebody has, and they have put it somewhere else, no longer in the spot where we last saw it. His body, dead body, is still somewhere. It's possible to see an empty tomb and not believe. She says the same thing down in verse 13. So it's not just once, but the angels are in the tomb. And Mary's there and she's weeping. And they said to her, verse 13, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them the exact same thing. She tells the two disciples, she tells the two angels, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Why are you weeping? Because I care about this man and what he meant to me, and his body has been taken. And that's not cool. Some grave robbers maybe did something, or someone had some plan and they did something with his body, but I care about this man and how he's taken care of in death. And I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, maybe you're the one that carried him away. If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I have the means. I'll go put him in a proper place that can be sealed up and never disturbed, where his body can rest in peace. Three times she has the empty tomb and even Jesus physically himself standing in front of her, which she can't recognize. And she's saying, I'm worried about this man's dead body. It's possible to see an empty tomb and not believe. We wonder, how in the world is it that historically this has been passed down to us for 2,000 years, the truth of the resurrection, the legitimacy of the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, and people yet still refuse to believe. It takes more than just the fact of the matter being the case for someone to believe. It's possible to be told, it's possible to see it for yourself and to still yet not put the pieces together. It's possible to see an empty tomb and not believe. And you compare that with verse 8. It says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. But they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Okay, so notice only one of the two disciples says they believed. Peter, as far as we know, still didn't know what was happening. He's just like Mary. So I'm not trying to say the woman has no clue what she's doing. Peter has no clue what he's doing, which is par for the course, you know, usually in the Gospels, right? I mean, there are some of us who are just a little bit more dense in our picking up of what Jesus is laying down. And I just didn't get it. Second thing, it's possible. Well, let me say this first. How can we see all that God is doing and yet still not believe? Like, is this only for a select few? I was thinking about giving some examples of people who had the opportunity to believe a miracle and yet still like didn't do anything with it. And I thought, oh, I can bring up a couple things. But then I thought, you know what? Let me just give you a general allusion to the entire Bible. The entire Old Testament is story after story of God doing something like miraculous in people's faces. You cannot deny that something strange has just happened. But yes, you can. You can deny it. You can act like nothing happened. Pharaoh can stand there day after day after day, sit on his throne day after day after day and say, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. I still don't care. Still doesn't mean anything. Still doesn't mean anything. I mean, 10 times. That number of frogs doesn't just come out of nowhere. The firstborn in the entire country doesn't just die in one night. Well, what did he do? He did not believe. It's possible to see a miracle and yet still, nope. Not it for me. No thanks. And it's still true in the Gospels. And it's still true in the book of Acts. So many people have the chance to see with their own eyes the explicit miracles that God does and yet still not believe. So it's possible to see an empty tomb and not believe. It's possible to even say, oh yeah, the tomb is empty. There has been a resurrection, and yet still not truly believe. Second thing, it's possible to have scripture and not actually understand it. Let's read that a second ago in verse 9. It's possible to have scripture and not actually understand it. Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. What scripture is that? I take this as being the entirety of the Old Testament, but if you wanted to focus it in on maybe one or two verses in particular, because maybe he is referencing just they did not understand the scripture that said XYZ. Maybe that is Psalm 16. That's why we read it. Maybe that's what they said. Oh, we could have understood this, but we didn't understand it at the time. Yet we're still to understand the scripture that explicitly talked about the fact that the Son of God was going to rise from the dead, that this Messiah character, something miraculous was going to happen beyond the grave, that he wasn't going to stay dead, that he was going to die, but God wasn't going to let him, his Holy One, see corruption. He wasn't going to let him decay there. He was going to raise him. They still didn't get it. Years with Jesus. 3 years is what we understand it to be, or so. And Jesus said, time and time again, I'm going to go and I'm going to be handed over to the authorities and I'm going to die, but it's okay because I'm going to be raised to life. Did they understand it? No, they didn't. Jesus is sitting closer than me and Mike. He's standing right there and he's saying, look, Mike, here's what's going to happen. Like, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised from the dead. And yet, when it happens, Peter's like, I don't know what's happening. Like, where did all this come from? It's possible to have scripture and not actually understand it. John chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You search the scriptures. You have the scripture. You can have the word of God, and yet you can be as dead as my garden, you know, that I'm in charge of, right? I mean, you know, ask me to do something, and that's, you know, dead as those dandelions that I've been plucking up the last week, okay? Like, I hate dandelions. You look at my yard, not so many dandelions. You look at the neighbors, there's a reason I keep getting dandelions, because those seeds float over into my yard, right? I'm trying to kill those things. As dead as the dandelions are in my yard is the understanding that the scriptures point to Jesus. I can have the scriptures all day long, and yet there's still death in my heart. That's what he's saying. It's possible. You search the scriptures because you think that it's in them you have life. But it's the whole point of them is the point to me. But you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. I'm going to find it here in a second. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Why does Peter say that? Because we can have the scriptures and yet not understand them. Like, why do I think it's important as a pastor to try to get you to do some sort of textbook study? Because we can have the scriptures and yet not understand them. Because it's easy to go about this life and just assume that we know everything we need to know. Assume that the little bit that we think we know is enough to carry us for the rest of our life. To assume that whatever some guy behind some mic is telling us is totally and fully accurate, and to never be able to discern for ourselves, is it? Is what that guy's saying actually legitimate and true? Do I just have to take people at their word, or do I have to realize that we are oftentimes deceived in our understanding? There are things that are hard. Peter said, what Paul writes in his letters, it's hard to understand. Like, Peter just said of himself, I'm a dense guy when it comes to Paul's letters. I mean, I was a dense guy for all the world to see as you people record it in the Gospels, right? I mean, time and time again, I get things wrong. I don't understand it. But I've come to that understanding myself. That now I know that I have not always understood it, and that it's hard for me to understand certain things, especially what Paul writes, because he writes in this logic that is really hard, and he has sentences that go on for an entire chapter. Like, I can't read that long without a break. I don't know exactly what he's referencing, but there are a lot of letters that we have preserved for us in the Word of God, and yet we still don't understand it. It was hard for Peter to understand, and it's easy for people who are intentionally trying to look after themselves and to puff themselves up to say, this is what all that stuff means, and to lead people astray so that they never actually understand it fully and rightly. Like, that's the world that we live in and that we still live in. Just because we've had 2,000 years of scholars and historians and people who can say this is what these things mean, there have also been 2,000 years of charlatans and people who are looking after themselves and the devil at work in the midst of all that saying, no, that's wrong. Or no, it's this. And just twisting it ever so slightly so that it sounds really good, but it's actually totally wrong. And yet we're prone to believe it because they said it with conviction. It's possible to have Scripture and not actually understand it, that it's about Jesus and that it points to Him and that we have life in His name. Not just because we're Bible-toting, Bible-believing, Bible-bashing, whatever. It's possible to see an empty tomb and not believe. It's possible to have Scripture and not actually understand it. It's possible, third thing, it's possible to walk with Jesus and not actually know Him. It's possible, right? It's possible to walk with Jesus and not actually know Him. This is the question that Jesus, the gardener, asks Mary. I mean, he's supposedly the gardener. That's what she thinks. But that's the point. She doesn't see it. She doesn't grasp it. It's possible to walk with Jesus. It's possible to have Jesus right in our face and not to recognize Him and not actually know Him. And the question that he asks is the same question that the angels ask. Verse 15 in our text. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Same question. Then he adds a second one. And maybe this is a clarifying question. A question to clarify the question. Whom are you seeking? Like, and don't just simply answer this for her and say she's seeking Jesus. Think about maybe the way in which Jesus would have said this to her. The way in which maybe we ought to read this. Whom are you seeking? Like, what Jesus are you seeking? Not like, it's easy to say, oh yeah, you're seeking Jesus, but you're seeking the wrong Jesus. You're seeking the dead Jesus. You're seeking the one that you thought He was supposed to be. You're seeking the Messiah that you had made up in your mind. You're seeking the Christ that you had been told about, but who those religious leaders didn't really get and understand what was to come. They told you your entire life, this is what it's supposed to be. And then whenever He comes right in your face, you still don't recognize Him. You still don't realize what is happening. Whom are you seeking? Like, what Jesus are you seeking? Are you seeking the dead one? Because that is literally what she's seeking. She's still literally seeking the dead Jesus. Because that's what she thinks He still is. She still thinks He's dead. It's possible to walk with Jesus and not actually know Him. And he further clarifies this by when she recognizes His word to her, her name, Mary. That's all it took. I mean, I know when my wife says my name, and I know when I'm in trouble, right? You know, you understand the tone, the way in which, you know, and when she says my name, and it's in a sweet manner. And I know it, and I recognize it, and I say, oh, this is a good time. Like, I can enjoy this. Like when someone says, when your boss says your name, do you cringe? And you're like, oh, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, you know? Or do you hear your name and you're like, oh, that's a great name. She recognized his voice in that moment. And she turns to him and says, teacher. And apparently she falls at his feet, you know? I mean, it's like, oh, wow, it's you. I've been blinded by my tears, but I hear, my ears have been opened to hear, and it's you. This is amazing. And she's clinging to him. I mean, that's what we have to understand. Do not cling to me. Like he's saying you still don't get it. You still don't fully get it. You've begun to get it, but you still don't fully get it. Don't cling to me. This is not like you're trying to hold on to, oh, he's alive again, and now he's going to be here with us. No. And what does he say? I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. There's still more to happen here. This isn't the end of the story. There's more going on than you understand. You still don't fully get it. Romans 10. It's Paul's in anguish. He loves his countrymen. He loves the Jewish people. And they have had an opportunity to see, to hear, to believe, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, Romans 10 verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They think they know what's right. They think they know what they're looking for, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking for a Jesus. They're looking for a Christ that is of their own making. And I am burdened for them. The disciples for 3 years didn't get it. It's possible to walk with Jesus and not actually know him. And our last one, it's possible to hear the truth and doubt. It's possible to hear the truth and doubt. Our buddy Thomas, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 disciples that Jesus called, said, hey, come follow me. Be with me for years. Study under me. Have a chance to ask questions. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, okay, whatever. Sure. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side. Like, I know this was a unique thing. Like, maybe you just pulled up some other dead guy's body who got crucified. Maybe pulled up one of the other robbers that were crucified next to Jesus. Only Jesus' side was pierced. So I know that. So unless I know that I see the marks in his hands and put them in there, that there are holes now because it went straight through, and that there was a hole put into his side where blood and water came out, I ain't going to believe. It's possible to hear the truth in doubt. Isaiah chapter 6. A fantastic chapter. I mean, if there are Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 53, if that's all you have in the Old Testament, that's almost enough. Because you know what Isaiah 53 talks about? It talks about Jesus dying for our sins, and it talks about one of the other, I think, explicit locations where it talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. Isaiah 6 is a fantastic chapter, and it ought to scare the whatever out of us. Like Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 10. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. What's he saying? Hey, Isaiah, your ministry is going to be fruitless. But I'm calling you to do it. And it's accomplishing my purpose. You're going to keep saying these things over and over and over again, and they're not going to listen. They're not going to get it. They're going to hear with their ears, but it's not going to soak into their brains. They're going to see things with their eyes and yet never actually allow it to go back into their minds and affect their hearts. They're going to see it. They're going to hear it. And they're going to walk away from it. They're going to run away from it. They're going to say, it's better back in Egypt. Because that's what they did. I mean, not in Isaiah's time, but they did it all before then. Man, we had it so much better when we were slaves. It was so much better. Oh, I would love to go back to working in that prison camp. So much better off. So many more things that were available to me, like blisters and cuts and bruises and, you know, someone breathing down my neck and literally whipping me. Like, that was so much better. Oh, man, if only I could go back there. And we look at those people and we say, what a bunch of idiots. Like, how can you be so dense? How can you not get that? Like, it's so easy to realize all these things about what God does and what Jesus says. Like, duh. And our pride swells up and we say, oh, yeah, well, I'm smart enough to have believed and understood. Okay, I'm glad you think that you're the smartest person in the room. I'm glad that you think it's all because of your intuition and your makeup that you brought yourself to faith in Christ. But what I'm trying to help us to understand is that even when Jesus' resurrected body was available for people to see and hear, they still didn't believe. And these were the people who most wanted to see and believe. These are the people who followed him for 3 years and yet still didn't get it. Man, I've spent so much more time on this than I thought I was going to, and I guess that's fine. Because I think we need to hear this. And, like, I'm going to say you because I want each of us individually to hear this. So when I say you, I mean me individually, I mean you individually, I mean you and you and you, like each of you individually, because your faith is yours. It's not your parents, it's not your kids, it's not your wife's, it's not your husband's, it's yours or not. Because it's possible that we're fooling ourselves. It's possible that we think we're faithful disciples when we truly are not. You may not actually believe. You may not actually live out the faith that you profess. You may not actually know what in the world you're doing with your Christian life. You may not have a Christian life. You may not have life in Jesus. That's possible. Like, it's possible. Would you consider for a moment that it's possible that I've deceived myself, that I've been fooled? And you don't have to stay there. But Paul himself, 2 Corinthians 13, he tells the Corinthians, after he's ministered to them for years and wrote them at least a couple letters now, if not four, he says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, if I'm not mistaken. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. There's a whole lot he's written and a whole lot of ministry he's done with these people. He's told them to take communion because they're professing believers. But then at the end of all that, years later, he's like, maybe you really need to examine yourself and to see whether or not you're actually in the faith, because you might not be. And if you're not, I hope that makes you cringe. I hope that sets you on edge. I hope that makes you feel uneasy, because then there's implications for that. But the hope of the gospel is that it's possible to not see and believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what Jesus says. That's what John tells us is the reason he's writing. It's possible to have none of the privileges that all of these people had and yet still believe. You don't have to say God audibly spoke to me. You don't have to say I saw Jesus' resurrected body. We don't have to have that. What we have before us is an opportunity to believe in faith, to not see and yet believe. It's possible to read Scripture and understand that it's all about Jesus. Like, we can get there. We can do that. We can understand it. It's possible. It's possible to walk with Jesus and know him as Son of God and Lord. It's possible. Like, there's hope. We can get there. It's possible to hear the truth and receive life in his name. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. And those aren't written down. And that's fine, because I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. So, how do you know that you are a disciple? You may believe or you may not. How do you know that you are a disciple? Last year, we planted some lavender seeds in our yard. Gary's laughing because he knows where this is going. Last year, we planted some lavender seeds in our front yard. Because, you know, you need flowers in the front yard to make the front of the house look good. Because when people drive by, you know, like, I want my neighbors to think my house is all, you know, in shape and stuff, right? Anybody? Anybody putting flowers in, you know, the last month or this month? Yeah? No? Okay. Just us. All ours are dead right now, so we've got to put in some new ones. But so we planted some lavender seeds. And beautiful plants. They were not lavender plants. What were they, Gary?
Green bell peppers.
Green bell peppers. Green bell peppers. And they grew so well. Apparently, that had not been tapped soil to take up all those nutrients before. So it was just rich in the opportunity for green bell peppers to grow in our front yard.
Nice.
We planted lavender seeds. That's what the package said. And we got green bell peppers. How do you know? What can you do to examine your life? Well, it's not foolproof, but it is a way. What's the fruit? What's the fruit in your life? Maybe you thought that what you planted or what had been planted in you was lavender, but what came out was not that. Look at the fruit. The fruit is going to be evidence of what you have actually believed, how you have actually lived, whether or not you truly have had life. Examine yourself, and can I suggest that maybe Maybe you can open up yourself to examination from somebody else. To genuinely know, not to just be patted on the back and say, oh yeah, that's some good looking lavender you've got. But because, hey, I know that I'm capable of deceiving myself. That I don't know everything. And that you've got a little bit of a different perspective. And so maybe I can learn from that. Maybe I can see something from what you see that I can't see. All right, let someone else examine you. And don't let that person be Joel Osteen. Okay, so like, you know, because he's just going to tell you it's all good and wonderful when maybe it's not. I met this couple some time ago, and they weren't really going to church, and so I was trying to encourage them, hey, you know, maybe there's a place you can go to. I've got a pastor friend. I've never been to his church before, but I have an opportunity to go. Why don't you come with me, since his church is near y'all, and so let's go together. And talking to that couple, she had told me about some of their experiences with people in the community, with other churches. And one of the guys that she told me about was this guy who had just in her face chewed her out for something that she had not done as well as he thought she should have as a customer of hers, and just gave her all kinds of junk. And she's like, that's the sort of people that we have in this town. And so I'm like, hey, I've got this pastor friend who's got a church. I've never been. I want to see it. I want you to be involved maybe in a local church. Maybe this is a good place for you to go. So I took him. And I can't even make this up. The first person, the greeter at this church, I'll give you one guess. Who's the greeter at this church? I'll give you a hint. It's not the pastor. Okay. Who do you think is the greeter at this church? It's this guy that she has told me about. And I'm thinking, this is off to a great start. Because you know what? What time is it? How long have I been going here? Too long. Allow me just to finish this. So sad. So sad. I mean, for me, it's like, wow, I just led you into that trap. A lot of people don't understand why the Vine Church exists. Why we're doing what we're doing, or trying to do what we're trying to do. Because Easter Sunday morning, there are hundreds, thousands of people in this community who are sitting in a service, in a church, who are patting themselves on the back saying, man, I'm so glad we haven't given in to them theological liberal hippies who don't even believe in the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. And who, at the same time, are showing up with rotten green bell peppers as the fruit in their life. And yet they don't have the capacity to be able to see that the life they think they have in Jesus' name sure doesn't look like life at all. And I don't say that to say we're the only ones who know what that is. If I ever say that, then come slap me in the face. What I'm saying is there are a lot of people who are in this town and this community who would say all day long, every day, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and yet maybe, just maybe, they've deceived themselves. And maybe there are groups of those people who stay together in their little communities and they say, yeah, we're all doing good things here. While they're yelling at storefront owners about how they're getting horrible service and acting like a bunch of people who are spoiled brats who don't show the love of Christ in their life. Because maybe they don't have the love of Christ in their life, because maybe Christ is not in them. And so we exist as a church to help equip people to know who Jesus is and how to properly understand whether or not we know who Jesus is. So that the gospel can be fully proclaimed. So that we can build each other up and examine one another's lives. Not just so we can keep shooting each other down, but so we can build each other up when we're down. And when we get too proud, we can bring each other down. So when we're low, we can be raised up and say, there's hope in the gospel, and you're not alone, and I'm here with you, arm in arm. And then we can do this together. And I'm here for you. And I want you to be here for me. And when I say something I shouldn't, that you would say that and help me to get off my high horse. And when I fall off the horse, that you'd help me get back on. You know, we're living on mission. Where this life means something. The life we have in Christ. I'm writing these things to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. What do you really want out of this life? I would think that you want life. That you want to truly live. If you don't want to truly live, man, I'm sorry. Because I want you to live. Because I want to live. I want to truly live. I want to live, as Paul says in Galatians 2, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I want Jesus to be my life and to live in me and to live through me. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Let's pray. Lord, would you break our hearts and open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, as we spend a few minutes just considering, praying, would you speak to us? Would you help us to focus on the work of your Spirit, exposing our hearts and the comfort that we can have in your Spirit, that our sin has been paid. It's been paid in full. Our debt that we owe is no longer on our ledger. So Lord, help us to consider that your death, your body that you gave that was broken, your blood that was shed, that was poured out, that we are a people who can celebrate that because it means something for us, and that because of that sacrifice on our behalf, we have life in your name. So Lord, help us, and now as we spend the next couple minutes praying to you, seeking your face and considering the sacrifice that was made for us and your resurrection. So Lord, be with us as we pray.